and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have you with us. My name is John Stevens. I'm one of the pastors at the church here, and we're going to be looking at that passage in Luke chapter 14. Shall we just pray together as we come to God's word? Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you and praise you that on the road to Emmaus, you opened the scriptures to your disciples so that they could see your plan of salvation and how it all pointed to him. And thank you that then in your mercy, you opened their eyes so that they could see you and they realized that you were the risen Lord. We ask and pray that you might do the same for us this morning, that you might open the scriptures to us, that we might understand them, and that you might open our eyes, that we might see and believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he is alive. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, earlier this week, the Church of England, I don't know if you noticed this, apologised for its role in slavery and the slave trade. The Church had been involved in slavery from the 17th century. The church owned plantations in the West Indies that were farmed by slaves, and it appears that a large number of bishops owned hundreds of slaves over a period of time. What really struck me was that there was a missionary society, rejoices under the glorious name of the Society for the Propagation of the Faith in Foreign Parts. And that missionary society owned slave plantations in Barbados. It bought slaves to use them to produce sugar. And when this missionary society bought slaves, they were branded with the word society on their chest to show that they belonged to the organisation. The records show that the vast majority of them died within 3 years of having been bought by the society. Get that? A missionary society buying and owning slaves. Most of them dying within 3 years. Actually, nothing could be more incompatible with a desire to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ than owning slaves and exploiting them in that way. Because what our passage tells us this morning is that Jesus came to bring a message of liberation and a message of release. But you see, the sad fact is that all too often the church has made the Christian message seem like a message of oppression. All too often the church has sided with the oppressors against the oppressed. Think of the church in the southern states of America at the time of the Civil War. Think of much of the church in South Africa at the time of apartheid. Think of the church in Latin America that has always stood on the side of the rich landowners rather than the poor people. The church has turned a message of release into a message of oppression. And actually the result of that is that for many people they find it absolutely inconceivable that the Christian message could be a message of freedom or liberation. They don't welcome the Christian message as good news. Actually they see it as bad news, dangerous news, oppressive news, news to be resisted. See, I think that the desire for liberation, the desire for freedom, is one of our deepest human desires. It's actually the desire that's behind most of the ideologies that govern people's lives. It's the desire for freedom that is behind terrorism and revolution, because they offer liberation from political oppression and powerlessness. It's behind socialism and capitalism, both of which offer economic liberation to the poor. They both say there are different ways of achieving that, but ultimately they're pursuing the same goal. It's behind modern psychology, which offers the liberation of wholeness from our neuroses. It's behind feminism, which offers that liberation from the domination of male patriarchy. It's behind the sexual revolution that offers liberation from sexual repression. It's actually behind postmodernism, which offers liberation from the very idea of truth, so that we can be free to reinvent ourselves and reality as we want it to be. The desire for liberation and freedom is one of the deepest human desires. And what Luke wants us to know is that it's the message of Jesus that is good news, because it's the message of Jesus that is truly liberating news. It's the message of Jesus that brings freedom and release to those who are oppressed. And that means you. See, Luke is writing his gospel so that we can be certain that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And in the Old Testament, God promised that he was going to free his people, that he was going to liberate them. And Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the long-promised King, the long-promised Christ, the long-promised liberator. Last time we were out looking at Luke's gospel, we were seeing how Jesus prepared in private for his public ministry. We saw that he was anointed by the Spirit and declared to be Son of God. We were reminded by Luke that he had come for everyone, that he's descended from Adam. And we saw that he was going to be a faithful son because he resisted temptation. He succeeded where others had failed in standing firm against the devil. He resolved to go the way of the cross. Well, having seen Jesus' private preparation for his ministry, now Luke moves us to Jesus' public ministry. And he focuses here in this first section of Jesus' public ministry on Jesus' message, on what it was that Jesus preached. In the opening couple of verses, verses 14 and 15, we see that Jesus had a ministry of preaching and teaching in the synagogues all throughout Galilee. And he was having a big impact. It says literally that his fame spread through the whole countryside. And Luke here in chapter 4 records for us one of his sermons in detail. He chooses to tell us about the sermon that he preached in his own hometown in Nazareth. And Luke wants to give us this sort of detailed account of one of these sermons so that we can hear the message that was causing such a response. And I guess the thing that we need to learn from Luke, as he tells us about this sermon of Jesus, is that if we want to be truly free, then this is the message that we need to hear. And if we're Christians, then this is the message that we're called to proclaim to others. So I want us to just look at three things about this message of Jesus that Luke tells us about in these verses. And the first of those is quite simply that Jesus' message is a message of liberation. It's a message of liberation. Luke's been telling us how Jesus comes and preaches and ministers in the synagogue in his hometown. It wasn't the beginning of his public ministry. That had already begun in Capernaum. So by the time that Jesus pitches up at his hometown in Nazareth, news about him has already reached them. They already know that something's going on. There's an air of expectation as to what Jesus is going to say. And what Jesus does is he proclaims that he is fulfilling God's promises to liberate his people. He's invited to give the reading in the synagogue, and he chooses to read from the prophet Isaiah. He reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and Isaiah 58, verse 6. But what's so shocking is that he tells them that he is the fulfillment of those promises. He says that the prophet is speaking about him. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And he sits down, gets ready to teach, and he says, today this word is fulfilled in your hearing. I am fulfilling these promises made through the prophet Isaiah. But that means to say that if we want to actually understand Jesus' message, we actually need to know what it was the prophet Isaiah was promising. And what we find in the prophet Isaiah is that God was promising that he would act to liberate his people. When Isaiah was speaking, what he had in view was that God's people were in exile in Babylon. God's people had been taken from their homes, and they'd been taken from their land, and they were prisoners far away from home. Because that was the situation, the people that Isaiah had in view were literally poor. Some of them were literally imprisoned. Some of them had been literally blinded by their captors. When we read the account of the exile in the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles, the Babylonians put some of their eyes out, just as they did with Samson earlier in the Bible. But in Isaiah, God promised that there would be a day when these exiles, when these poor, imprisoned, blinded people would be set free. And what Jesus was saying is that that day had finally come. You see, the pictures of poverty, imprisonment, blindness, and debt here from the prophet Isaiah are actually all pictures of the state of God's people in exile. And Isaiah uses a wonderful picture to show the release that God promises for his people. What Isaiah says is, he says there's going to be a jubilee. There's going to be a jubilee. That's what it means in verse 19 when he says that he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It literally means the acceptable year. It's going to be a jubilee. I don't know if any of you have ever celebrated a jubilee. In my lifetime, I've celebrated two jubilees. The Queen's Silver Jubilee in 1977 and the Golden Jubilee in 2002. Well, I don't really mean that I celebrated it, but it happened and I was around. I guess most of us got a fairly negative view of jubilees. It's kind of a pretty sort of pathetic street party in a naff mug if you're lucky. You don't actually sit there for years on end thinking, gosh, I wonder when the next jubilee is going to be. It's not something we particularly get excited about. But actually, in the Bible, the Jubilee was a time of glorious liberation. The Old Testament said that there was to be a Jubilee year once every 50 years. If you want to read about it, it's in Leviticus 25. And in the year of Jubilee, debts were to be cancelled. Slaves were to be released. Land was to be returned to its original owners. Just imagine for a moment having all your debts paid off. Just think about them. Maybe your mortgage. Maybe your student loan, your overdraft, your credit card, your store card, your car loan. Just gone. Written off. No longer in debt. That's what the day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee, was all about. Debts were cancelled. Slaves were freed. People were free again. Free to make a whole new, fresh start. See, that's what Jubilee is all about in the Bible. Not a street party and a mug, but freedom. And that's what Jesus came to announce. He came to announce God's Jubilee. So no wonder it was good news. So Jesus' message is a message of liberation, but that raises the question, doesn't it? A liberation from what? Well, Isaiah had in mind the Babylonian exile, but by the time of Jesus, that appeared to have been long over. The Jews had returned to the Promised Land hundreds of years before. What did they need to be rescued from? What did they need release from? Well, I think they needed release from God's judgment. Because although they had returned to the land, although they were living back in the land of Israel, they were still not living under God's blessing. They were still living under his judgment. So the release that Jesus offers to his people is a release ultimately from God's judgment. You see, the exile occurred because the people sinned against God. God's people rejected him and they worshipped other gods. They worshipped idols which are no gods at all. The Bible tells us that the Babylonians were simply God's instrument of judgment against them. It was really God who was judging them, not the Babylonians. Yes, they returned to the land and they were living in it again, but they were still under God's judgment. They weren't free. They were under the oppressive rule of the Romans. They were still being judged. They weren't enjoying God's favour. They weren't under God's blessing. So the liberation that Isaiah proclaims is a liberation from God's judgment. Verse 19, Jesus comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. What he's proclaiming is the end of judgment and the beginning of blessing. God showing his favour to his people. It's a change of attitude on the part of God to his people, from judgment to favour. So ultimately what's being pictured is a release, a freeing from the judgment of God. And actually that's the whole message of the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40 to Isaiah verse 66. The message is that the exile will only end when sin is dealt with and when judgment is taken away. And that's actually why Jesus' message here, that was delivered 2,000 years ago to a small group of Jews in Nazareth, that's why Jesus' message then is such good news for us today. Because you see, our universal human need is to be liberated from the judgment of God that we deserve because of our sin. That we deserve because we've not worshipped him and haven't given him the glory that he deserves. See, you and I, we're not exiles in Babylon. We're not even living under the oppression of Roman soldiers. But the Bible tells us that we do live under the wrath of God. We do live under his judgment. We don't live under his blessing. We live under his curse. See, ultimately in the Bible, the exile is a picture of the universal human condition. That ultimately we are all away from home. There are a number of people at City amongst our congregation, we're delighted to have them, who are refugees. They're people who have had to leave their homes, their houses, their families, their jobs, their prospects. They've left everything. And they are living amongst us as exiles. And actually, the Bible says that spiritually, that's the situation each and every one of us is in. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have all been living in exile. We are people who have been thrown out of home. Our relationship with God has been alienated because of our rebellion against him. Rather than living under his favour, we live under his judgment. And his judgment is that he enslaves us to sin so that we cannot live to please him. We cannot even do what our own consciences tell us we should do. We are enslaved. We're away from home. But Jesus has come to proclaim that God will set us free. That he'll liberate us and bring us into his glorious freedom. The freedom of living under God's blessing, of living under his favour. That he will bring us back home. Back to the place where we belong. So as you read this passage, as maybe as you heard it read, perhaps you were wondering, who are the poor? Who are the prisoners? Who are the blind? Who are the oppressed? The answer is you are, at least if you're not a Christian already. You see, Jesus takes the exile as a picture of our spiritual condition. Jesus' message here is not just a message of social liberation. It's actually a message of spiritual liberation. It's being freed from the judgment of God that rests on us all by nature. But we shouldn't set those two things against each other, because as we'll see through the gospel, spiritual liberation leads to social liberation. Being freed from God's judgment leads to being freed from other sort of social things that oppress us. Jesus comes not just to declare liberation, but to start a new community, a community of true social justice, where people will genuinely care for each other, where they will be freed from oppression. It's a message of spiritual liberation that leads to social liberation in God's coming kingdom. Well, although Jesus proclaims God's coming liberation, he doesn't here explain how that liberation is going to happen. He just says it is. That's something that will emerge as we go on reading through Luke's Gospel. I don't know if you ever take a book and you flip to the end of the story to find out what happens and how it works out. I'm going to do that right now. The way that it ends, the way that this liberation is brought about, is through ultimately the death of Jesus. What Luke will want us to know is that actually this liberation is only made possible by the death of Christ. On the cross, he bears sin on himself. He takes it away, he pays the penalty, so that God's judgment can be removed. On the cross, Jesus is exiled in the fullest sense. He is separated from God. He is thrown out of home, so that our exile can be taken away. So the message of Luke is this: Jesus is the only one who can liberate you. Because he is the only one who can deal with your real problem. You see, your real problem, your basic human problem, is not material poverty. It's not political oppression. It's not neuroses. It's not sexual repression. It's not the patriarchy of men. It's not even the oppression of a totalizing meta-narrative, as postmodernism would lead you to believe. You may suffer from all of those, but they're not your real problem. Your real problem is that you live under the wrath of God. You're in exile. You're away from home. You've been alienated from him by your rebellion. And because that's your real problem, terrorism, socialism, capitalism, psychology, sexual liberation, feminism, postmodernism can never fully liberate you. They actually cannot take away the fundamental oppression that you're under. All of those things offer freedom, but they cannot deliver it. Actually, they just lead to different oppressions. I think George Orwell's novel, Animal Farm, captures that brilliantly. You know the story of Animal Farm? Basically, there's a farm that's being run by men and the animals. The animals feel they're oppressed. So what they do is they have a revolution. They kick out the farmers. They take over the farm themselves. They declare all animals are equal. Going to be a whole new world. What happens by the end of the book? The pigs have turned into men. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. See, one form of oppression simply turns to another form of oppression. Orwell wrote the book about Marxism and communism and how it offers freedom but actually leads to a different kind of slavery. But I think that would be true of just every other offer of freedom that there is. It offers freedom from oppression, but all it does is it leads to a different kind of oppression, because it doesn't deal with the root issue. So I guess the question is, do you see the message of Jesus as good news? Do you see and appreciate it as good news? I would say, if you're a Christian this morning, you should rejoice, because you have been liberated. You don't live under God's judgment anymore, but you live under his favour. You are enjoying the year of Jubilee when all your debts are cancelled. You should be rejoicing to enjoy that liberation. But you're also called to tell others the good news of this liberation. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We've seen that as we've been looking at Luke's gospel. Not only do we learn about his ministry, but his ministry is a pattern for our own as a church and as individuals. We're called to proclaim this message of liberation to others. I actually wonder if one of the main things that holds us back in evangelism is that we don't really believe deep down that the gospel is the good news that people need to hear. We don't deep down really rejoice in it ourselves, and so therefore we don't feel a compulsion to share it with others. It's okay. We quite like being Christians, but we don't have that compelling sense that this is the message that other people need to hear if they are to be liberated and released. For many of us, far too often, we have that joy, that sense of liberation when we first become Christians. But very quickly we get weighed down by other concerns, the opposition we face, the struggle that we have with sin, the pressures of our lives and just keeping going. We lose that sense that the gospel is a truly liberating message. I think we need to keep remembering the wonder of the fact that we have been set free. We need to keep remembering what life was like before we believed. We need to reflect on what life would be like if we hadn't believed, that we might keep that sense of joy and wonder at the liberation from God's judgment that we've experienced. And we need to have our eyes opened to the needs of others around us, of our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our family. You see, physical needs are obvious, aren't they? It's obvious to see the poor, the blind, the prisoners, the oppressed. But those are pictures of true spiritual need. As we look at people around us, we need to see that people are exiles living under the oppression of God's judgment, that they've been kicked out of home. Some of them don't even realise it. We need to have an attitude of compassion that seeks to proclaim to them this glorious message of liberation. Maybe you're not a Christian. Can I urge you not to be put off Jesus by bad experiences of religion, by failures of the church in the past that make it look as though the message of Christianity is oppressive? The true message of Jesus is a liberating message. I urge you to look to him, to listen to him and the message that he proclaims. So firstly, Jesus' message is a liberating message. I want to say secondly, Jesus' message is an urgent message. It's an urgent message. Here's a question for you. Can anybody remember a time when DFS didn't have a sale on? Can you? You know what it's like? You read the sort of Saturday magazine in the paper and it's DFS sale, last 2 days only, double discounts, nothing to pay for 75 years or whatever. If you don't go by Friday, you won't get it. You buy the Saturday paper the next week and you open up, DFS, brand new sale, quadruple discount, etc. You just know there's never any urgency to buy a cheap sofa from DFS because you know that whenever you want one, it'll still be on sale. You'll be able to buy it. Well, Jesus' message is an urgent message, which demands an urgent response. Jesus brings a message of liberation, of God's favour, but it's only for a limited time. Verse 21, Jesus says to people in Nazareth, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And there's actually a very strong emphasis on this word today. Jesus is emphasising that this is the moment. This is the time of fulfilment. This is your moment of opportunity. Grasp it. And the implication is that it won't last forever. You see, the message today carries the warning of a tomorrow when there won't be an opportunity. Actually, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2, ends in its final verse to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and then it goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God. See, Isaiah 61 speaks of both God's favour and God's coming judgment. and the audience would have known the quote well. See, the opportunity of today is simply an interlude before the coming judgment of tomorrow. Although the people were in exile, Jesus was warning them that there is a coming judgment that will be a final judgment, that will banish them from home forever, permanently. John the Baptist warned people of that. Remember, his message was that Jesus is the one who is coming, who will gather up the wheat into his barn, and then the chaff will be burnt up. So Jesus' message is good news, but it's urgent news, because we have no idea for how long this period of God's favour will last. We actually find something remarkably similar in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. May even go back to Jesus' very own words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now, today, is the day of salvation." The result of that is that Paul urges the Corinthians to get right with God. He says, be reconciled to God while there's opportunity. You see, it's easy for us, isn't it, to hear the message of liberation that comes from Jesus, maybe to find it interesting, maybe to find it attractive, but not to think we have to do anything about it. But there's no urgency. But Jesus made clear that his message was an urgent message. Time is short. Today does not last forever. That's actually why Jesus was an itinerant preacher who went round the whole area preaching in all different sorts of places, because he wanted to get the message out, because it was urgent. Well, it's been the day of God's favour from the time of Jesus until today. But we don't know how long it will last. We don't know when Jesus will return to bring judgment. It may not be during our lifetimes, but for each of us individually, the day of God's favour will end with our death. But that's just as uncertain. We've got no idea of when that's going to be. Well, if you're a Christian already, you can be confident that you are already ready for the judgment. You don't need to worry. You live under God's favour. You've already come back home. You've got nothing to fear. But surely we must have an urgency in telling others. It's easy for us, isn't it, to delay thinking that we have to tell our friends or our family or our neighbours or our colleagues, because there'll always be time tomorrow. We assume that opportunity will last forever. But the only time we have is today. And that's why Paul urges us in Colossians to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're thinking about putting it off and thinking about it at some time in the future. Can I urge you to turn to Christ while you have the opportunity? Receiving salvation is not like buying a sofa at DFX. You can't just pick your own time, knowing that you'll get the deal that you want. Who knows whether it might be too late? How long the day of God's favour will last? So Jesus' message is a liberating message. It's an urgent message. Finally, I want to say Jesus' message only liberates those who accept him. It only liberates those who accept him. Jesus comes preaching this urgent message of liberation to his own town. And the question becomes, how are they going to respond to him? Well, what they see is that they loved the message, but they rejected the messenger. They loved the message, but they rejected the messenger. Verse 22, we're told, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It doesn't mean that they were amazed because he spoke graciously. It more literally means they were amazed by the words of grace that came from his lips. What it's saying is they were amazed at the message of God's liberation and God's grace that was being proclaimed. They loved the message. Who wouldn't? Message of complete release and liberation sounds fantastic. They loved the message, but they rejected the messenger. As they thought about who it was who was telling them of God's liberation, they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Didn't he grow up amongst us? He's just one of us. He's just a local boy. Who on earth does he think he is? coming and telling us about God's liberation. Joseph the carpenter's son, God's prophet, don't be ridiculous. You see, they reject the messenger, maybe because he's just too familiar to them. Jesus knows full well that what they really want him to do is put on a miracle show to prove his claims. They've heard that he's done amazing things elsewhere. They won't take him just at his word. They're thinking, come on, Jesus, give us a bit of evidence. Show us the miracles. But Jesus won't do it. And in the end, far from accepting him, they treat him as a false prophet. They form a lynch mob and they try to kill him. And you see, the message here that Jesus wants to get across is that only those who accept him will be liberated. The Jews have been waiting for centuries for the prophecies of Isaiah to be fulfilled. They were expecting to be liberated by God. But the shocking and astonishing message of this very beginning of Jesus' ministry is that they won't be. You see, at Nazareth, they reject Jesus. And actually, what happens at Nazareth here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry is just a foretaste of what is going to happen 3 years later in Jerusalem, when the Jews as a nation as a whole reject Jesus, when they do lynch him, when they do put him to death. And Jesus says that as a result of their rejection, the blessing of liberation will go to others. It will go to the foreigners. It will go to the Gentiles. You see, what Jesus says is that history is repeating itself. He looks back to the time of Elijah and Elisha, the two greatest prophets of the Old Testament. They were prophets who ministered at a time when God's people had turned away from God, when the land was under his judgment and was not enjoying his blessing. And God raised up these prophets to call them back. And yet the Israelites rejected them. They kept following their foreign gods. They kept following their fake king. And as a result, the blessings of God went to foreigners. At the time of Elijah, it went to a widow who lived in Sidon. At the time of Elisha, it went to a commander of the Assyrian army, a commander of the very enemies of the people of God. He was the one who received the blessing of being freed from leprosy. And Jesus says it's going to be the same again. That the Jews who were supposedly waiting for him will reject him. And the result will be that liberation will go to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what we see in Luke and in Acts. After Jesus is rejected and crucified, the message of the gospel, the message of liberation, goes out to the ends of the earth. There's very little response amongst the Jews. But yet there is a wonderful response amongst those who are Gentiles. See, Jesus' message only liberates those who accept him. You can't have liberation, you can't have true freedom without accepting Jesus. There's a deliberate play on words here. What Luke is saying, what Jesus is saying, is you cannot enjoy the Jubilee year, the year of God's favour, which is literally the acceptable year, without accepting Jesus. You cannot enjoy the acceptable year without accepting Jesus. It may be that you love Jesus' message, that you'd love to be set free. But you can't have the message without having the messenger. If you reject the messenger, you will remain under oppression, and the liberation will be enjoyed by others. So how can we be sure whether or not Jesus' message is true, whether he really is the messenger, whether it really is the time of God's favour? Well, not just from his words, but also from his actions. In this passage, Luke told us about Jesus' message. What we'll see next time is Jesus' miracles. Because you see, we'll see that Jesus is not just bringing a message of liberation, but Jesus is actually the liberator who is bringing freedom. We'll see that Jesus is the one who frees people from Satan, frees them from sickness, frees them from uncleanness, frees them from hunger, frees them from sin, frees them from oppressive religion. Jesus demonstrates that he is the liberator. So if you're not sure, if you don't know whether or not Jesus is the liberator, can I urge you to come back next week and check out Jesus' miracles and what they show about him. The Society for the Propagation of Faith in Foreign Parts owned slaves and branded them society. It's a great danger, isn't there, for all of us, as a church, as individuals, that as we seek to reach out to others with the good news of Christ, all we seek to do is make them our slaves, brand them with our name. Nothing could be less consistent with the message of the good news of Jesus. Jesus comes to bring freedom. But the great irony is that freedom is only discovered in being a slave of Christ and in recognising him. If we want to be free, if we want to be liberated, we must become his slave. The mark that we need on us is not society. The mark that we need is Jesus. And then we will enjoy that true freedom. Shall we just pray? I don't know what God might have said to you as we've been listening to his word, but maybe you might like to take a moment just to reflect on it. Perhaps you've been reminded of the wonderful liberation that Jesus has brought about for you. Perhaps you've been reminded that you've lost that joy in the midst of everything else that's happening in your life. Perhaps you've been reminded of the need to share that liberating news with others. And you need to have a renewed confidence in the gospel message as good news. Perhaps a renewed sense of urgency of people that you need to share it with. Or perhaps you're somebody who knows that you haven't yet accepted Jesus, that you have rejected him and not received the liberation that he promises, and that you need to turn to him to receive that freedom. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word to us. Thank you for reminding us of the gloriously liberating message of Jesus. Thank you and praise you that he came to proclaim your favour, the taking away of our sin, the removal of your judgment. And thank you that if we believe and trust in him, we are set free. Please would you help us not to look anywhere else for receiving that freedom, but instead simply to him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.